I'd like you to take your Bibles under this Word of God, which gives us our citizenship in heaven. And in that Word of God, turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7, and we'll read verse 24 through 30. Mark chapter 7, verses 24 through 30. And from there he, that is Jesus, arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." And she answered him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this statement you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed, and the demon gone. So far, the reading of the Word of God. I'd like you to focus on this verse 27. And he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Isn't that a difficult passage? Doesn't sound very Jesus-like, does it? In fact, this woman sounds a lot better than Jesus. She doesn't turn around and complain. She says, "Yes, Lord, yes, Lord." And then she begs again on behalf of her daughter. And he says, "For this statement, you may go your way, and the demon has left your daughter." It's an interesting passage of the Word of God, and it is one I've had a lot of difficulty with until I served as a missionary in Pakistan, and I came to understand the way in which this Jesus is using this statement and the way in which the woman responds to it. So I want us to look at this passage and to try and understand it. It doesn't seem very Jesus-like, also from this perspective. He went into the house and did not want anyone to know. That again doesn't sound like Jesus. You would think he'd want people to know about him, to hear about him. And he always responded graciously when he did this. Is Jesus having a sort of a fit of pique? Is Jesus being just for a little bit un-Jesus-like? Obviously, that cannot be the case. The scriptures tell us he did not sin. So why was Jesus behaving in this way? Well, I'd like you to look at the context first. Jesus has been speaking and preaching and teaching in Galilee, which is the northern part of Israel. He's gone over there to teach and to speak, and sometimes over into what is now part of Jordan, into the city area of the 10 cities. He's speaking, he's doing miracles, he's teaching people, and people are constantly coming to him to be taught. They're attracted to him. He taught as one who had authority, not like the scribes and the Pharisees. Jesus spoke the truth, he spoke it powerfully, gently, and yet he came to people, he rebuked those who were in sin, but he came and he gave everything of himself in the preaching and teaching of the gospel. Now, you and I know that Jesus is a man. And Jesus is not only God, but as a man, truly man, suffers the same limitations that we have. And that is, he needs rest. He needs a break every now and then. What do when you want to go away on holiday and have a true holiday? One of the best things to do is to go to a place where nobody knows you, especially if you're a public figure. You want to go to a place where you can hide, where you can just be quiet, rest and recuperate, and then come back to your work. And this is exactly what Jesus is doing. He's going over to the coast of Lebanon, just north of Israel, to an area where people really did not know much about him. He needs the rest. His disciples need rest. And so he goes there for this time of physical rest, and physically that rest also has a spiritual impact on us. It rejuvenates us, renews us. And that is what Jesus is doing. So he didn't want anyone to know about his presence there. But somehow news got around about him. A woman had heard that there was this healer who had come to town. You know how it is, even in the country. News about somebody special coming to town sort of just gets dropped as a hint at the country store where we've got somebody coming, and suddenly the news is bam, all over the area. Well, most people were pretty good about it, but this one woman thought, even though they tell me that he needs to be left alone, that he wants rest, I've got a request that is really important. I have a daughter who is possessed by a demon. This particular passage doesn't tell us what that looks like. We know that in the case of other children and other people possessed by demons, the demon would take the child and throw them into fire, put them into situations of danger and great harm. And this woman had obviously tried everything that she could. You can remember how that woman who came to touch Jesus, who had had the bleeding for 12 years, that she touched Jesus. She had spent all of her money on all of the doctors and still couldn't be healed. I can imagine that this woman would do the same. You know how it is as parents. If your child gets sick and you have to sell your house, you sell your house gladly. You do it because you love your child. You do it because you want them not to suffer. You're willing to suffer yourself, but it's so hard to watch a child suffer. And this mother comes to Jesus, no mention of the husband anymore, no mention of the father. She's here, she's begging on behalf of this little daughter of hers and saying, "My daughter has a demon. Please cast the demon out of her daughter." Now in the parallel passage that's in Matthew chapter 15, we see that she came first to Jesus, and it was the disciples who tried to screen her off from Jesus. That's what they regarded as one of their jobs, and they did that in the case of other people. They tried to say, "Leave him alone, he needs his rest, can you stay away?" But in that Matthew passage, she was so persistent that even the disciples turned around and advocated on her behalf. And they said to Jesus, "Jesus, would you please just do this one miracle of healing, and then she'll let us go and we'll be able to have our holiday break. But until you do that, this lady is going to hassle us, pester us, keep coming to us, and will not let us go." This lady was determined. And so eventually they gave her access to Jesus. Now this is where the surprising situation happens. The surprising statement from Jesus happens. She comes and she says, "Please cast the demon out of my daughter. Now look, all Jesus had to do was say, "Go your way, the demon has left your daughter." That's all he had to do. But instead of doing that, he says this: "Let the children be fed first. For it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Maybe he could have said, "Let the children be fed first," and left it at that. But he carries on and he says, "It's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Now we have dogs, we have them as pets. We have a dog, two dogs we had in our house. The older one was called Dog and the younger one was called Puppy. But we had a relationship with them, even though I was trying to put them in their different places. We'd have a relationship with them and you're nice to them. But this is not that situation here. When you're talking about the Middle East, you're talking about something very similar to what I saw in Pakistan. And that is, a dog is an opportunist. Dogs are, they look very slim, they've got very pointed faces, very intelligent, but they're dogs that wander around the villages during the day, and they're real opportunists. If there's a door that's open, if there's anything that's open, they'll go in and they'll snatch it and they'll steal it away. At night, the dogs come as a pack. And they get together, and if you try to go out into the fields to go to the bathroom, you can't do that because the dogs will attack you. And Jesus is speaking to this woman as though she's one of those dogs. Doesn't that sound strange to you? It does sound strange until you understand the figure of speech or the way in which Jesus is speaking. He's in this culture, Jewish culture, and it's very similar to the culture I saw in Pakistan. And it is a culture in which proverbs are used day in and day out. If you want to say something important, something special, you use a proverb. A proverb is a means of describing a contrast or in telling a truth that has great wisdom behind it. A good example of a proverb is found in Psalm 49 and verse 20. Psalm 49 and verse 20. There you see that proverb. It's at the end of the proverb in Psalm 49 and verse 20. And it says, a man who has riches, or a man in his pomp without understanding, a man who has riches without understanding is like the beasts that perish. In this Psalm 49, you actually find out that there are four principles behind the proverb. It's like four legs of a table, and the proverb is the top of the table. The proverb has wisdom behind it. And it contrasts, in Psalm 49, a man who is wealthy and yet does not have understanding. It says that person's like an animal. And it brings the contrast between humanity who understands the purpose of life and a person who just has a lot of money, lives for money, and doesn't understand the purpose of life, which is life after death, preparing for life after death. He's just like an animal who lives for today. A proverb has a lot of wisdom, and in this particular case, Jesus is using a proverb. We know that because nobody was shocked at what he was saying. His disciples were not shocked. Later on, when the Pharisees and when everybody was trying to bring charges against Jesus and to show that he was something less than God, none of them referred to this particular phrase. We also know that this woman says, "Yes, Lord." She agreed with what he was saying. And she responds with her own proverb. And what I want us to do is to look at this sort of battle of the proverbs, because they have in them a lot of teaching, a wealth of information that we need to understand. Jesus says to this woman, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." On the surface of this proverb, you have the picture of those dogs that are around the village, looking for a door that might be open, or for somebody who might be vulnerable, or for one of the animals that might have escaped from the walled-in compounds, a sheep perhaps, one of the sheep, or a goat, or a chicken. But they're looking around for that opportunity, and they're attacking it. And Jesus is saying, who am I meant to feed first? The children who are in my house, or the animals who are taking advantage of every opportunity that there is? The dogs who are attacking us. Now, what is he referring to? Well, it says in this passage that this woman, who's a local woman from Tyre and Sidon, she was a Gentile and Syrophoenician by birth. In Matthew 15, it refers to her as a Canaanite. These are the people who are not from Israel, but are actually totally opposed to Israel. They are people who, down over the last 2,000 to 3,000 years, have attacked Israel, and on every single occasion that they were given, they tried to take from Israel whatever they could. When Israel was weak, they would come down and they would rob the wheat and all of the wealth of Israel. You hear about the Midianites who came from the north to do that at the time of Gideon. All throughout the history, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, all coming and attacking Israel, trying to take advantage of Israel. And Jesus is saying to this woman, "Woman, do you understand which country you are from? Your people always have sought to take advantage of Israel. Here I am, a prophet and a teacher in Israel. Are you going to be just like those dogs who come down and who go and take advantage of what you can from me, then go back and worship your Baal, worship your own gods? Are you going to be one of those people who has this loyalty to only themselves and will just use me for a day and then go back and say, okay, I got my healing from Jesus, I don't need him anymore? Are you what we would call today a foxhole Christian or a rice Christian? Somebody who's trying to get a benefit from Christianity, from Jesus, without the concomitant loyalty that is called for? Are you, as it were, the contrast between the dogs who don't care about Jesus, who just would like to use Jesus, or the children who really follow Jesus and are loyal to Jesus? Now, what does the woman say? She says, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. She's using another proverb. As you look on the surface of it, the proverb is like this. In every village that I used to go to in Pakistan, I went and visited, and I still do that 3 times a year. Every time I go into a village, mostly you have the dog packs and the opportunist dogs. They're out there wandering around the village in the day. And if you're walking along the path and you see a dog, you pick up a stone. And even if you don't throw it, you act as though you're going to throw it, because then the dog runs away from you. Why do you want them to run away? They have rabies. They will bite. And they will cause serious diseases. They are not dogs that you want to be fond of, or they're not fond of you. There's this antagonistic relationship. But there's almost always in one of the village houses a little dog that has been brought in, probably when it was a tiny puppy, didn't know anything, had been left by the other dogs, and the children pick it up and they bring it home. And Daddy reacts in horror when he sees a dog coming into his house, an unclean animal. But the kids look at this thing and they look up at Daddy and they say, Daddy, can we keep him? And he says, no, you can't keep him. And then they start crying. And he says, well, maybe we can keep him, but outside. And then they cry a little bit more. And then he eventually allows them to bring him into the house. But there's one thing that he says to them. We are not going to kill the fatted calf for this little thing. This puppy. This puppy eats the crumbs off the table and nothing more. Gets the leftovers and nothing more. You know, it's a remarkable thing that happens. Those dogs that are taken in as these puppies and are raised by the children somehow start to think that they are part of the family. And they become extremely loyal, protective, and caring. They will give their own lives for the family. And what is this woman saying through that? She's saying, yes, Lord, I know that there are the dog packs. I know that I'm from one of those countries where those types of people come from. But there's also out of those dog packs, at least one, maybe two, that come and are loyal to the master. And all I want, Lord, is just a few crumbs. I don't need any blessings for myself. All I want are the crumbs for my daughter. Let my daughter be healed. And you can see this woman as she comes to Jesus. She says, yes, Lord, I know that that's what everybody expects from me. And I know that you're testing me as to whether I am going to be that type of a person for you. But Lord, I hereby make the commitment to be part of your family. Now give me just a few crumbs. And the Lord gives her the blessing of healing. It's an interesting thing to hear this and then to look back at the scriptures and to see how God has done this throughout the history of Israel. You might remember the city of Jericho. The city of Jericho was going to be destroyed by God. Why was it going to be destroyed by God? Because the Canaanites had filled up the sin over the ages that brought upon them the judgment of God, and they were the enemies of the people of Israel, the Canaanites, the people about whom Jesus calls the dogs. In that city of Israel, there was one woman. Her name was Rahab. She was a prostitute. She had it in, and she would bring people into that thing, and she would also offer sexual services to them. This woman heard of the Israelites and heard of two Israelite men and said to them, come and stay at my house. She then hid them in her house, and she then asked them, as it were, the crumbs. She said, I know that the Lord's going to judge this city, but when you do, would you protect my family, because I'm protecting you now? And she protected them from the guards of the city, the soldiers who had come to murder those two men. She protected them. Later on, she let them down by a rope, and they said, if you leave a scarlet tied to the window of your house, and who's ever in your house will be protected. And Rahab was protected. But you know, an amazing thing happened. Rahab married a man named Salmon. Salmon ended up being in the line of Christ, or Rahab being in the line of Christ. This woman was not only brought into the people of God, God wanted us to understand that when he brings in a little puppy, and that puppy becomes part of the family, he treats that puppy as the family, and he gives that puppy all of the blessings that he would give to his own children. And so he gave to her that privilege above every privilege. She became a direct antecedent of Christ. Now, in case we would miss that, shortly after that, we get another story about a woman named Ruth. She's a Moabitess. She, again, is from the dogs who have no right to receive the blessings of Israel. But what does the Lord do? The Lord brings her in, she marries Boaz, and she becomes the grandfather of David. And for us to understand this, Matthew repeats it so that we can clearly see that Ruth and Rahab both come in the line of Jesus. Both had been dogs, but when they came and they joined the family of God, even though they were not worthy of it, even though they came from the wrong people, they became included in the people of God, and they received all of the blessings of the children of God. See, what is Jesus saying to us? He's saying, it doesn't matter what your background is. What matters is your commitment, your loyalty. What matters is if you come to me after my grandfather, Peter Franke. You've heard of the diary of Anne Frank in Holland. She was a Jewish girl. Well, my great-great-grandfather was Jewish. He became a Christian, and he was kicked out of his family. But I had that Jewish line, and maybe I can claim, like Paul, to be of the line of Israel. But how many of us have that? Most of us are Gentiles. Most of us are from the dogs. We didn't have that right. But the Lord God says, if you come in and you declare loyalty to me, I will pour out blessings upon you. And what type of blessings? Well, it may sound as though he was giving us only crumbs. But I want you to understand that Jesus performed two miracles, one right before this and one right after this, which tells us about the crumbs. Before this, Jesus fed, in chapter 6, fed 5,000 people. Now, he not only fed them, what was left over after that? 12 baskets of crumbs left over. After this, Jesus feeds 4,000 people. What was left over? 7 baskets of crumbs. Now, I want you to take a basket of crumbs. Fill a basket, and they're about this size. Fill a basket with crumbs and pour it out on your table. May you do it with dirt, except your wife won't allow you to do that. But something like that. Pour it out on your table. Not just once, twice, three times. What's going to happen when it's four times? It is flowing over the table. There is so much left over that it doesn't matter how many dogs you bring into the room. There is enough for everyone to eat from. And what Jesus is saying, I'm not giving you crumbs. I'm giving you the overflow of the table. As Psalm 23 tells us, my table overflows with the blessings of God. And so here the Lord our God comes to us and he says, it is not right to give the children's bread to dogs, but if you're these dogs who've come in and you're part of the family, you will receive all of the blessings of children. And I just keep pouring it out so that it overflows the table and there is more than enough for you to have. What I'm asking for is loyalty, said Jesus. Loyalty. A commitment to come in as a little child, just like the little puppy comes in, and to trust me and see if I do not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing, you will not have room to store it. That's the God whom we have. That's the God that drives me out to the ends of the earth. Why? Because we don't just have a pie of Christianity that gets cut up smaller and smaller with more people in it. We have an overflowing table. We have a table that reaches all the way through West Virginia into the ends of this earth, into Wales, into Pakistan, into Mexico, into Southern Africa, all over this world. The bread of God overflows the table. And God says, here, take it and eat and remember and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was broken for the complete remission of all of our sins. What a wonderful Savior we have. What a wonderful blessing it is to have this gospel. It comes to us in a surprising way. Why did God not make this clearer to us? Well, I think one of the reasons is God wants us to pay attention to his word. And when we pay attention and we realize that maybe on the surface it looks difficult, but underneath it is so rich with the grace of God, then we rejoice. And I want us to rejoice today at what God has done for us. Eat and believe and receive the Savior's blessings. Let's bow in prayer. Oh Father, what a gracious God you are. So often we've acted like dogs. We've acted like people who didn't want your blessings or only wanted them for temporary purposes, only wanted them so that we could benefit. But oh Father, how foolish we've been. And Father, we come before you, pledging our loyalty, pledging our trust, and seeking your outpoured blessings. Father, revive us and speak to our hearts that we may rejoice in the Savior who is ours, and that we, your people, may come and receive and give because we have been blessed. Thank you for the table that overflows. May we partake of it each and every day. In Jesus' name, amen.